Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to hear your word, as we come to sit under your word and to accept its rule, make our hearts rejoice in the knowledge of Christ as our King, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today is the last Sunday of the church's year in the church calendar, and I've come to appreciate the North American custom of celebrating this Sunday the reign of Jesus Christ. Christ is King. What a privilege it is to talk about such a subject. What a joy to exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May the thoughts that we consider today be to us thoughts both of challenge and cheer. All the scriptures speak of Christ. Both the Old and the New Testament talk of him. He is the central theme. In the Old Testament, there are abundant prophecies, descriptions, and types of Christ. And so it is with the Old Testament that we begin. In the Old Testament dispensation of God's people, there were three groups of people who were anointed. Anointed for a specific God-given task. And these three groups were prophets, priests, and kings. And in the history, you see that sometimes they were good, but often bad. In the case of the prophets, there were those who truly proclaimed God's truth, but we read about lying prophets. There were priests who were faithful in their duties of offering sacrifices and teaching the people. And there were priests who were an abomination to God because of their evil lives and practices. And in relation to the kings, there were a few kings of Judah who were faithful to God, but many were not. And many severely and bitterly led the people away from God to detestable idolatry. Prophets, priests, and kings. Three orders of anointed agents of God. And these three roles are predictive of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the anointed one. He was the prophet who brought God's truth. He is the priest, the great high priest, who offered a sacrifice. And he himself was the victim in that sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is a king. He came to this earth to institute his kingdom. Prophet, priest, and king. And it's the emphasis we put today on Christ as king. And we start with an unusual verse from Jeremiah that we read together. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Here, this prophecy of a righteous branch to reign as king. What does this mean? Who is this branch? Why does the prophet use that imagery? And I think the best way to look at this is to set it into its historical context. The great historical and national context of Jeremiah's writing. Those were days of great distress and great danger. The kingship of the line from David and Solomon and their descendants was in peril. David and his son Solomon had been great kings of Israel, but the kingdom split. The kingdom of Judah was ruled by the descendants of David, and things went from bad to worse. Yes, some kings were faithful to God, but many were not. And the moral state of the kingdom of Judah decayed into idolatry, immorality, violence, turbulence, and instability. And during the time of Jeremiah's prophecy, there were three significant calamities which were threatening the kingdom. Firstly, there was a good king of Judah, King Josiah. He became king at the age of 8. And in his time, God's law was discovered, and he attempted to institute reforms. Alas, short-lived reforms, because they seemed only to touch the problem superficially and temporarily. But Josiah, the good king, was killed at a battle of Megiddo between Judah and Egypt. And after that good king was killed, the nation sank back again into the worst forms of idolatry. And Jeremiah's God-given mission was to bring the people back to God. And he began to threaten the dreadful calamity concerning the people unless they repented. Judah's salvation was still possible, but each year the guilt became greater and their doom more certain. Then after the death of Josiah, 4 years later, there was another battle, Battle of Carchemish. And King Jehoiakim had become the vassal of Egypt. And the Egyptians were defeated by the Babylonians. And began the first deportation of Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the third tragedy was the greatest. The capture of Jerusalem, the destruction of the city and the temple, and the exile of many people to Babylon. So God's kingdom was finished, it seemed. The kingdom of David was finished. But was it? It's at this point that Jeremiah says, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. I get the image here of once a tree that had decayed and fallen, and the stump was in the ground. Come back a year later, there's a little shoot growing out of it, fresh green shoot. And what the prophet is saying is that the kingdom, the line of David, as a physical kingdom, is gone. But all hope is not gone, because there's a branch growing up. And this branch will reign as king. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He will reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. Here is a king who would bring goodness and peace. And the name of this king, the Lord, is our righteousness. This is a name by which he would be called. And in this majestic name, we see the Godhead of Jesus Christ. And as a descendant of David, we see his humanity. So that's part of the Old Testament significance. The concept of a branch was not unique to Jeremiah. Isaiah could also talk of a coming king, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So a new king was promised. We turn to the New Testament fulfillment, and we see Jesus Christ as king. When he was born, wise men worshipped him. In his life, Nathanael called him the King of Israel. He was also recognized as a king in his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. at the moment of his death. We read how some mocked his kingship, but the inscription on the cross said, "This is the King of the Jews." And then after his resurrection and ascension, there are the clearest demonstrations of his royalty. He sent down the Holy Spirit from heaven, gathered in his church through the apostles, subjected the king himself to himself the kingdoms of the world, and began to overthrow Antichrist. This is a kingdom of power, power over all things, spiritual and material, all created things, angels as well as men. It was a kingdom of God's grace set up in the church today. This kingdom is being established, and it is a kingdom of glory, which is established over the church forever. And in looking at Christ's kingdom, we must look at the paradox that it is established, and it will be established. The prophecies of the kingly Messiah are fulfilled in two stages. They were fulfilled in principle at our Lord's first coming, when the time was fulfilled for God's kingdom to be established among people. And through Christ's decisive victory, God's reign was inaugurated. Satan and all the evil powers were defeated, and the King himself crowned in glory, where he now dispenses the blessings of his kingdom. The kingdom is established, yet there is a future message, a future sense. The kingdom will be established. The full realization of the kingdom that Christ won by his death and resurrection awaits a final consummation. Satan continues to oppose the rule of Christ, yet the kingdom grows as it comes into the hearts of people, as the gospel gets ever-increasing allegiance. Christ already reigns in reality over the church, but he's waiting until all his enemies be made his footstool, and then there will be his universal dominion over everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And the scriptures give some remarkable facts about Christ. This isn't a mere theory. The epistle reading for today from Colossians brings out the personal aspect of these great truths. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. Sometimes we seem to be losing. Sometimes Satan seems to be powerful. Sometimes we find it difficult to resist him. Sometimes we see so much evil around. But we have been transferred from that domain, and we have been transferred to the kingdom of Christ. But the Colossians passage has other stupendous truths in it. Jesus Christ is the creator. When sin and sorrow and disobedience came into the world, Jesus never lost control. Kingdoms and dominions and authorities are under Christ's sovereign rule, whether they recognize it or not. The truth is that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the A to Z, if you like. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The agent of creation is the reigning Savior and the coming King. So how does this affect us day to day? May I suggest that these great doctrines are both a challenge and a comfort. The challenge is Christ in control, in full control of my life? Is he not only Savior, but Lord? Who is in charge? It's a challenge to the church too. Who is in control? Is Christ the eternal King? Or is the church dominated by the fleeting and unstable concepts of contemporary culture? In its life, some people accept Jesus and many reject him. We saw this in the gospel reading from the story of the cross. But the day is coming where everyone will accept Jesus. I better defend that statement and describe what we're saying here. Paul to the Romans says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. And the same thoughts occur in Philippians. And the challenge is this: the day will come when everyone will bow the knee to King Jesus and will accept his authority. Those who reject him now will be forced to accept his authority and the rightness of his eternal judgment. And those who are under his kingship in this life will bow the knee in gratitude and adoration and receive eternal life. So this is a comfort. This is a challenge. Everyone will at some time acknowledge the kingship of Christ, and he invites us to accept it now, so that when he comes again, we may rejoice. But you know, it's a word of comfort as well as challenge. I think that we too often are so mired down with the things of the world that we forget to look upwards. We sometimes tend to despair. We despair because of our lives. We have failed in the past. We struggle in the present. We fret about the future. We look outwards and we tend to despair. There are natural disasters, human evils and sorrows. Look up. The answer is Christ. He is in control. He always has been. He always will be, from everlasting to everlasting. He is the one who is with us. He is the one who is in us. His promises are sure. We have his presence now, and the best is yet to come. So it is coming when we will see him and worship him and adore him. And so as we prepare for the coming Advent season, we rejoice that Christ has come to this earth, and he will come again someday and establish an everlasting kingdom. Our opening hymn expressed this magnificently. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell to Christ the Lord are given. He sits at God's right hand till all his foes submit, bow down at his command and fall beneath his feet. And the final verse, rejoice in glorious hope, for Christ the judge shall come to gather all his saints to their eternal home. We rejoice that Christ is king. We look at ourselves, we look at the world, but when we look at Christ, we rejoice. He is in control. Hallelujah. Amen.